now we all aware that we are here to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Najua Wayahudi walipomweka Yesu kwenye msalaba.
I know the Jews, when they hanged Jesus on a cross,
na wakamtoa pale na kumzika,
and then put him in the grave,
hivi walizani kama wameshinda.
They thought they won.
Lakini alipofufuka,
but when he rose up,
ilionekana ushindi umeonekana kwa,
and the victory were known to the all nations.
Napenda tuangalie kidogo kwenye kitabu cha Mathayo.
I want us open our Bible in the book of Matthew.
Ele Mathayo 27.
The book of Matthew chapter 27.
Tuone namna gani mpango ulikuwa na Wayahudi.
And let's look at the plan that Jews had. Matthew 27.
Sasoma ule mstari wa 64.
We start from verse 64. The Bible says, therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first.
Unaona mpango ambao Wayahudi walikuwa nao,
the plans that they had,
ilikuwa kwamba lile kaburi lilindwe kwa sababu,
was to secure the tomb.
Kwa sababu wao waliona kwamba wale wanafunzi wa Yesu wanaweza,
because they understood the disciples,
wanaweza kuja kuchukua,
they may come and steal the body of Jesus.
Kwa maana hiyo ilibidi ile
so
kaburi lilindwe,
put guard
kwa sababu
on the tomb.
Walijua kwamba Yesu Kristo alisema kwamba,
because they knew Jesus Christ spoke,
baada ya siku tatu atafufuka,
after 3 days he will rise again.
Sasa ilibidi ile kaburi ilindwe,
so they had to protect the tomb,
ile isije ikaonekana,
so
kwamba
amefufuka, Jesus Christ may not come to pass.
Ndio maana ilifanyika ile kaburi ilindwe,
so they put guards around the tomb.
Lakini kwa sababu ulikuwa mpango wa Mungu,
but because it was God's plan,
tukisoma ile sasa ile Mathayo 28,
when you look in the book of same book of Matthew chapter 28,
kuanzia ile mstari wa kwanza,
from verse 1
hadi umfika mstari wa 7
to 7,
utaona namna gani walipo wale wanawake walipoenda kaburini,
you will see when those women went to the tomb,
walikuta lile jiwe, kwa sababu waliweka na jiwe ili Yesu Kristo asifufuke,
because they even put the big stone on the tomb so Jesus Christ may not rise again.
Lakini kwa katika sura hii ya 28 utaona namna gani lile jiwe ambao walikuwa nadhania kwamba haji haiwezekani Yesu Kristo afufuke kwa sababu lile jiwe lilimzuia,
so they did all those things to make Jesus come to not rise, but the angel of the Lord came and they rolled the stone away.
Hiyo ilionekana ushindi ukaonekana kwetu sisi,
and the victory were known.
Na nitasema tu faida moja kwa kufufuka kwa Yesu Kristo,
but I want to speak one thing, our one benefit about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Angalau walifanya hivyo, lakini kuna faida ya sisi ambao tunamwamini Kristo kwa ajili ya kufufuka kwake.
To us as Christians, there are benefits about the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Utaangalia wanafunzi wa Yesu Kristo walianza, baada ya kuona Yesu Kristo amekufa, na hata na wao walianza kusikia woga na wakuamini kwamba Yesu Kristo anaweza kufufuka.
Because even the disciples, they were afraid about the death of Jesus Christ. They were not sure if Jesus Christ will rise.
Tukiangalia ile Luka ile.
When you look in the book of Luke,
ile Luka sura yake ya 24.
Luke chapter 24.
Utaona namna gani wale wanafunzi walipokwenda Emmaus.
You see when those disciples were heading to Emmaus,
Wao walianza kuzungumza habari za Yesu Kristo.
They were discussing about the death of Jesus Christ.
Na wakaanza kusema kwamba huyu alikuwa mtu mzuri.
They started to speak this guy were a good person.
Lakini tumeshangaa.
But we don't know why they treated him like that.
Wamemuua tu bure bure tu.
They killed him for no reason.
Lakini Yesu Kristo alipoona wakiwa kizungumza wao kwa wao,
but Jesus Christ appeared to them and he heard their conversation.
Akatembea na wao,
he walked with them.
Na hawakumjua,
they didn't see him.
Lakini baada ya mazungumzo,
but after conversation,
walifika muda wa kumtambua Yesu Kristo.
It came to time their eyes were open and they saw Jesus Christ.
Na hivyo iliwafanya kwamba wajue kwamba kumbe huyu ambaye tulikuwa tukizungumza naye ni Yesu Kristo.
And they understood that the person that we were talking with, walking with, is our Lord Jesus.
Na ndio maana ilibidi waende mbio kuambia wanafunzi wenzao ya kwamba tumekutana na Yesu Kristo.
They ran away and preach the gospel and tell the people about the person they met.
Ya kwamba Yesu Kristo amefufuka.
That Jesus Christ is risen.
Ya kwamba tumezungumza na yeye.
We spoke with him.
Lakini kwa mstari huu ndio nitasoma tu ili tumalizie sehemu hii.
I'm going to conclude by reading this verse.
Ile Luka 24.
The book of Luke chapter 24.
24.
Luke 24.
Mstari ule wa 36 hadi 42.
36 to 42. The book of Luke chapter 24. We start from verse
47.
47.
Anza kwanza kwa 36 hadi 42, alafu tunaruka kwa 46 hadi 47. Sasa misali miwili pale.
46 says, then he said to them, thus it will be written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day.
46.
That's 46.
Yeah, 46. Sasa 46. Soma ile 25, 26.
Okay, we'll go back again and read 25 to 26.
Yeah.
The book of Luke 24, 25 to 26. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Yeah. I will not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory.
Napenda nimalizie na kusema kwamba
I'm going to conclude by saying this.
Kwamba wanafunzi na wao walipokuwa
even the disciples
walikuwa wakiwa na woga ya kusema kwamba Yesu Kristo hajafufuka,
they were not sure about the resurrection of Jesus.
Ilibidi awafikie awape taarifa ya kwamba
Jesus Christ had to appear to them.
Kwamba ni aonekane na wao, wamuone namna gani.
They may see him face to face.
Ili wamuone ya kwamba ni kweli Yesu Kristo amefufuka.
So they can confirm indeed Jesus Christ is risen.
Nimesema ya kwamba hii imefufuka kwa Yesu Kristo kumekuwa na faida ya kukuza ile imani yao ile.
So the benefit that we have about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to strengthen our faith in him.
Kwa sababu imani lao lilianza kuzoofika kuona,
you can see the
kuona Yesu amekufa, amezikwa,
troubled because they saw how Jesus Christ were treated, was beaten, hanged on the cross.
Na ndivyo ilibidi afuke aonekane kwa wao.
So he had to come and tell them,
ili waamini ya kwamba,
so they may believe
kwamba Yesu Kristo yuko hai.
Indeed Jesus Christ is alive.
Lakini bila kufufuka,
but if Jesus Christ would not rise again,
ilikuwa vigumu kwa wanafunzi,
it would be hard to disciples
kuamini ya kwamba huyu ni kweli Yesu Kristo yuko hai katika. Na hiyo ndio maana Yesu Kristo alibidi afufuke.
So Jesus Christ had to rise up and appear to them.
Na hata utaona ukisoma kitabu cha Matendo ya Mitume.
And when you look in the book of Acts,
alipokuwa akiagana na wao ilibidi mpaka alipoachana na wao na kupanda mbinguni walimuona macho kwa macho.
And even Jesus Christ was about to depart to heaven, his disciples see the way he went up.
Na Biblia inaniambia kwamba walipotoka pale walienda na furaha.
The Bible says when the disciples saw the way Jesus Christ went to heaven, they went with the gladness.
Na ndivyo tuwe na imani kwa sababu waahidi ya kwamba
because
this is not your
way. The way I am going,
na ndivyo
nitakavyo, that's the way I will come back again to take the church.
Tuombe Mungu.
Let us pray.
Asante Baba yetu na Mungu.
We thank you, our heavenly Father.
Ni kweli ulifufuka.
It's true, you are alive.
Na ndivyo tunavyoishi hata kwa leo.
So we have faith in you that you are with us.
Na tunaamini ya kwamba ulivyokwenda na ndivyo utakavyorudi.
And we believe that the way you went up is the same way you will come again.
Asante kwa sababu tuna imani hiyo.
We thank you because we have faith in you.
Kwa jina la Yesu.
In the mighty name of Jesus we praise.
Amen.
Amen.
Wanted to pick up where he left off. I had been meditating on a verse. I'll start with this and we'll end with it. In John 14, I think it's 27, it says, "Peace I leave with you. Peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And so, how is that possible? What does that mean? And so that comes from the Lord himself. And I've been thinking through, it says in the Old Testament, God always talks about blessing us, his people, with peace. And so what does peace really mean? You know, what is it when we bring that word in, and what does it mean to me from God's perspective? And when the Lord's message to us, I think of this one often in Isaiah 40s, what's his purpose in coming to us? And he sent others before him saying, comfort ye my people. And I always think of my wife being a very good mom, always seeking forth the comfort of her children in spirit and body. And the Lord is no different. I mean, we get that from the Lord. He seeks to comfort us. You know, when you have a whole flock of sheep, you don't go off shooting guns. What do you want to do? You want to bring peace. You want them to be able to sit down in the grass, eat the grass, and digest the grass. And so God is trying to do that for us, that we would be able to be in the midst of all of this and still be able to be at peace. How can we be in God's field and meditating and digesting his word? How can we do that? And the times become more turbulent, wars, rumors of wars, economic conditions. How do we maintain that? And so God keeps bringing these things to us. And the thing I thought that really spoke to me was the blind man. That God, in all of his parables, in the miracles he did, in the first miracle, when he turned the water to wine, the whole miracle, the point of it was to convey to us about why he came. He came to be our bridegroom. And he paid, he came and he held, he turned that water into wine to show that he would take the wrath for us. And so his first, all these miracles should be a pathway for us to be able to understand more and to understand his purpose for us and to have that peace. Because one of the ways we achieve peace is by being able to see ahead, see further down the road. So what did he do with the blind man? He opened his eyes. So all of us have been spiritually dead. And part of obtaining peace is to become spiritually alive. You and I cannot do that. It says in Scripture, when has anyone made a man who was born blind see again? We were all born blind. And because he came and died for us and take our sin, we have the opportunity to receive him and to have sight. And you know, the wisdom of the world is they only go by what they see with their physical eyes. Think about it. As we were listening to the miracles, what have they done with Jerusalem? They think that if they could cover up and brick up the wall, that somehow Jesus can't come back. Is that going to stop him? But he's not of this world. But that's how the men of this world think. You know, Pilate said to Jesus, don't you know I have power to give and to take your life and give your life? And he says, you have no power except to come from above. And at that point, Pilate knew he was out of his league. He was only dealing with a small portion of the world. He knew he had met the Lord. At least I believe he did, because he says from then on he sought to what? Release him. And he said several times through that chapter in John, his blood is upon you, because he knew he did not want that blood on his hands. But that's us. We crucified him on that cross. But what did he do then? What brings us peace? Well, he died. You know, and men in their wisdom thought they could guard the tomb. Somehow he won't get out if we put a whole legion of men there. And that's their wisdom. But God's wisdom was to let them do that because it only proved his point, right? Men put everything they had into keeping him in there, and still he got out. Men continue to do that today. They continue to come up with new theories and whatever, thinking they can keep people from God. And God just demonstrates his power over and over and over. And so what did he do? He left. It says he died. He goes, if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit will not come. And he, in his wisdom, left us the Holy Spirit so that men who are now able to see have someone they can talk to, someone who can lead them. It's God and the Holy Spirit. Man can't touch him. Man doesn't even know man doesn't even know who he is. Man without God, that is. And so we can be in the worst of situations, and the Holy Spirit can be there. Peace I give to you. That's because the Holy Spirit can be right next to me, right in me, right with me. And I can look beyond everything that's going on. And he goes, I have prepared a place for you. So you and I don't have to worry about what man's going to do. We have a place prepared for us in heaven. But that is only for those who see beyond what we have here to where we're actually going. We have to have a heavenly mind that gives that peace to say, this isn't the end. I don't put my trust in having a house. I like having a house, but I don't put my trust in it because that's not what's going to be there when I die. When I die, I'm going to meet the Lord. And he has prepared a place for me. And that should give me a lot of peace. And I don't have, you know, I've been remodeling for a long time. And I don't have to go there and do any remodeling. He's got a beautiful place set aside for me. And it's perfect. And his son, the face of his son, radiates heaven itself. And he is there waiting. He died. He's at the right hand of God. His glory is going to shine and light up all of heaven. No LED lights, just him. And so we can look ahead and say, I have peace because I know where I'm going. The world does not know where they're going. They don't know what'll happen. They're afraid. They will never admit it. At least most won't. But they're afraid. They don't know the future. But to know the end should bring us great peace. I'll end with this verse that a dear brother shared with me years ago. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We can see his face through Scripture, and his Holy Spirit can reveal himself to us, that we have peace that passes all understanding, and we can go out and share that with those who have none. Amen. Let's close in prayer. I mean, not close prayer, but pray. Father in heaven, we do give thee thanks for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did come and die and paid that awful price. And yet he leaves his Holy Spirit with us to comfort us and encourage us and keep us. And where there is no comfort, Lord, there you are. There is your Holy Spirit to comfort us and strengthen us and keep us walking towards you. It says we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we shall have fellowship one with another. Lord God, keep us in there. Keep us focused on what your end goal is, that we would all come into the knowledge and fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give you so much thanks for all that you've done and the comfort and the peace you leave us.
I want to share a few thoughts from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 17 says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Now when you think about that, are we really the most pitiable people in the world if Christ didn't rise from the dead? Well, I was thinking about that in the case of Paul's life. And there's another passage that he talks about all the things that he went through for the sake of the gospel. So here he is. He's been in labors more abundant. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Stripes above measure. In other words, he's been beaten more than we can imagine. He's been in prison a lot of times. He's been close to death many times. From the Jews, he got 39 lashes five times. He's beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. Dangers in the country, dangers everywhere he goes, there's dangers, robbers, people trying to kill him everywhere he goes, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, cold a lot of times, doesn't have basic necessities, hungry. I mean, he had a pretty good life in one way before he came to Christ. You know, he was well-respected in the religious community, but he turned to Christ, and he sacrificed everything to share the gospel. And so he's able to say, if Christ didn't rise, you can pity me. I'm the most pitiable person in the world. Because he left everything for Christ. All the comforts of life, all security that this world has to offer. He gave it up, everything, for Christ. So if Christ didn't rise from the dead, that means there's no sacrifice for sins. That means there's no life after death. That means there's no hope beyond the grave. So that's true. If the resurrection is not true, the Christian life is a waste of time. Worse than the waste of time, we're the most pitiable. If there's nothing beyond this life, why not have the best life you can have? Why not live the easiest life you can? But the fact that Paul says here, Christ did rise from the dead. He does offer forgiveness of sins. He does offer hope beyond the grave. He does offer a reason to lay aside the comforts of this life for the cause of the gospel. He's able to say at the end of his life, I have kept the faith. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. It really is something that should impact the decisions that we make in our life. Is Christ dead? Is there hope? No hope beyond this life? If it is, we'll go down this path. But if he is risen, if he is the Lord, ascended on high, the coming king, the one to establish his reign in righteousness, and he does have a hope for us, then it is worth it. And it should impact the way we live, not selfishly, but to give our lives for him. And when we have that hope, we have the peace that we just heard about. The peace that passes all understanding. That we don't worry about what's going on in this life. We studied the life of Paul. He says, I know that tribulations await me down there in Jerusalem, but I don't care. Because God had called him to that and to that work, and he wasn't afraid to die. He had the peace of God because Christ was alive. And just to challenge us as we think about that, what impact does the knowledge of Christ's resurrection have in your life and my life? Our decisions should be based on that fact. Christ is alive. He's coming again. And we should live our lives in view of that.
When the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Right after that, for the first time in Matthew 16, he said, from that time, Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised upon the third day. It was the first time. There's parallel accounts in Mark and Luke. Then after the transfiguration, we have the second time. Matthew 17, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. Parallel accounts in Mark and Luke. And the third time, on the way up to Jerusalem, up for his final week, Holy Week it's sometimes called, he says again, so it's at least three times, Matthew chapter 20, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and to crucify him. And on the third day he will be raised up. Parallel accounts in Mark and Luke. And Luke tells us all things that were written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. So there's other, those are very clear that the Lord Jesus predicted what was going to happen. And it happened. Now recently I was reminded that 52 times a year, the vast majority of Christianity celebrates, commemorates, honors his resurrection by meeting on Sunday. That's interesting. The first day of the week, the day that he rose again. And in Philippians, we read that powerful verse in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that we might know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. It says the power of his resurrection. What is that resurrection power? What does it accomplish? Well, there's a whole host of things, but we'll list a couple. God accepted the person and work of the Lord Jesus as mine. It's like the Father said, amen. It was his seal, his stamp of approval to what his Son has done. That's the power of the resurrection. The other power of the resurrection is the power over death. He conquered death. He's the power over sin. He conquered sin. He bore our sin. It's the power over evil. He conquered what evil was trying to impose upon him. So there's the power of the resurrection. And then there's these things that are all linked, that all these folks that tie together. They're all tied together. They're interconnected, and you can't have one without the other. There's the prophecies hundreds of years before about what would happen with the Lord Jesus. There's his incarnation when God wrapped himself in human flesh and came and lived amongst us. Then there's his earthly ministry where he did nothing but good on this earth. And then he went to the cross and his death. Then there was his burial. There was his resurrection. And then there's his present ministry right now at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then there's his future purpose. He will reign for 100 years on this earth. They're all tied together. They're all related. They're all linked. And today, we join with the Father. We're following his example. It's like it's an ovation. It's like an applause. It's like, yes, our Savior is alive. The tomb is empty. There's no bones. There's no body. There's no carcass to be found. The tomb is empty. Yes, we're agreeing with the Father.
Matthew 27. There's a key verse. And when Christ died, verse 50. And when he cried again with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost, the first thing mentioned of all the things that happened in this well-oiled machine timetable is that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, signifying the separation between God and man was finally removed. And this, it seems slightly off topic to discuss the subject of ministry. But ministry, why it comes up here is because ministry drastically changes right here. And there's many, many things that change right here. I mean, you could probably spend a whole week of a conference just discussing what the resurrection did to the Bible, and how so many things changed after it. We look at ministry, the first mention of it. Is in Numbers, and it mentions the instruments of ministry. Ministry, transliterated, just means service. But as we see through the Old Testament, it's a very special word in that it's used specially in relation to the temple and to the service of the priest. It's a very special word. As if they're going to talk about other people doing service, they use the words, they translate to the word service. But when we get to the New Testament, the usage of the word almost explodes. Instead of just to priests and to the temple, it's suddenly applying to all Christians and applying to all aspects of faith and life. And that took place here at the resurrection. Because one thing that happened that Paul talks about in Corinthians, he was discussing to them about that, you know, it was sacrilege to defile the temple of the Lord. It was, you know, it was one of the most abominable things you could do, was put evil things into the temple of the Lord. The many times Israel did it, they had fierce judgment on them. And he follows up with, "For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And later Jeremiah writes, or earlier Jeremiah writes in prophecy about the new covenant. "And after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and they will be my people. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And Ezekiel, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away your stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you the heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." And so we have this aspect of special service for God, something special for the priest. And when the resurrection comes, not only did it separate, not only did it destroy the separation, it changed the whole aspect of us serving God. From now, it is not something just someone does for us, a priest at an altar, where he disappears behind a curtain and we can't see what's going on. Suddenly, we are now the ministers of the Lord. Suddenly, he puts it upon all men. And we can see this as, because it's no longer a demanded service for a sector of people. But in Romans, it talks about, Romans 12. It gives a list of gifts that we are given after the resurrection of Christ. And one of the first ones listed after prophecy is ministry. That no longer is it appointed to us, that after the resurrection, it is now a gift that the Holy Spirit gives to us. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." And we see here, some call it the power of the gospel or the power of the resurrection. And this is just one of the things that happened on that day, of the many things that changed, was that now men could serve God, and that God would seek out men, regardless of their station, regardless of their tribe, regardless of their lineage. That the power of Christ was now upon all men.
Praise God. Yeah, first of all, I really thanks. And today is a blessing day to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, all things that he has done on our behalf. Let's look in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 25 to 26. Before we read, I remember Jesus Christ, he referred himself in this verse as he is resurrection. Even it was before his death, his crucifixion. So let's look in John chapter 11, verse 25 to 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That's the question Jesus asked to Martha. Do you believe this? And this, it is the question also for you. Do you believe this? Jesus Christ is the life. Do you believe this? I really thank God in verse 27, she said yes. I do. And after that, when you look in verse 43, he called Lazarus, came forth. And Lazarus came forth. Because Jesus Christ, he is the life. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believe in him." It doesn't matter who, whoever who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The Bible says, Christ, who is our life, when he appears, we shall be like him. I will ask you, brother and sister, today when we are remembering and celebrating Christ's resurrection, for things that he have done to us, we need to believe what he says. He is the life. And for those who believe in him, he gave them the offer, the gift of eternal life. I will conclude by reading in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 6. The Bible said, "He is not here, for he is risen." Praise God.
Well, it's quite a feast in the Word of God. And now I think we're going to have a feast of food, physical food. But let's just close in prayer, and then we'll rearrange and get ready for lunch. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. Father, we know that you sent him in the Son, your Son, into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Father, we thank you that he accomplished that mission by dying on the cross for our sins. Father, we thank you that he is not in the grave, but he is risen, the Lord of life. We thank you, Lord, that he is the resurrection and the life. And that through him we have hope beyond the grave. We have peace that passes all understanding. And we have purpose for living. Father, we thank you for him. We pray that we would truly believe, not only in our heads, but also in our hearts, that he is alive. And we pray that you might help us to devote ourselves to giving him honor and glory and to serve him with all of our strength and all of our hearts. We ask for your help now. We'd also just want to give you thanks, Lord, for the food that's been prepared. We thank you for all that have worked hard in preparing it, and we ask your blessing on them. And we pray that you would nourish it to our bodies and strengthen us as we partake of it, that we might serve you with our bodies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.